You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. So this is the second Sunday in Advent, and if you were to walk in the front door of the Lightfoot house, you would see that Advent is well underway. Now, I'm convinced that it's as much in preparation for the arrival of Noah as it is for the baby Jesus, but Angela has not one, not two, but three Christmas trees fully decorated and lit. Every conceivable surface shouts Christmas into the room. And it's, you know, it's actually quite cozy and warm in the house. And I think that's as much an anticipation of the season that's upon us as it is the decorations. There's something special for Christians about the arrival, the advent of Jesus. Yes, the baby in the manger, but the possibility that Jesus the King might pop in at any moment into the world, into our experience, and give us such cause for rejoicing as Christians. That's the anticipation that's building. The message this morning comes from our epistle for today out of 2 Peter chapter 3. The focus, if you've paid attention to the scripture readings thus far this morning, it's about the preparation and the waiting for what's coming. Isaiah, thousands of years before Jesus was born in the manger, was predicting the arrival of Messiah. And so the Jewish people throughout the many centuries were waiting. And the Advent season was this perpetually long span of time that was filled with anticipation. It's hard to maintain anticipation for centuries. And yet, because of the strength of the message and the hope of what was coming, the Jews managed to keep that anticipation of the coming Messiah alive within Judaism. Now, it's true, they missed it. But we experience today in the Advent season, and really we should carry that season with us all through the year, the expectation. Advent is generally about two things. One, waiting, and two, preparation. And when I talk about waiting, I'm not talking about just hanging around idly like we're waiting for a bus. No, I'm talking about waiting expectantly and productively for what's coming. And when we speak of preparation, it's not just preparation, but it's urgent preparation. Let's dig into those two concepts just a little bit this morning, because they're important to what we're doing here in the Advent season. The first thing, waiting expectantly. I think we can all get our minds around the concept of waiting with expectation. Even in the secular world that's focused on Christmas for all the wrong reasons, even they understand the concept on waiting on Christmas to arrive. They're so full of anticipation that the decorations go into the stores during Halloween. That's a little ahead of the curve, especially if you're my wife, Angela. But this concept of waiting is something that even the secular world understands, this expectancy that something is on the horizon and we need to get ready for it. The secular world, they may not even want to call it Christmas. They might refer to it as the holiday season, or if you're really out there, the winter solstice. But the idea is that there's something coming. There's a sense of expectation in the season as they anticipate gift giving and receiving, increases in sales, time off from work, family gatherings, etc. You know how the world celebrates Christmas. For believers, those who believe on Jesus Christ, the season has a special expectancy. As we celebrate the coming of the Christ child and all of the hope and the love and the joy and the peace that comes with him, I think the whole of Christendom, the universal church, understands the waiting expectantly part of Advent. But the second thing, the urgent preparation part, it's somewhat less understood by the secular world and also the majority of Christians as well. I'm not speaking of the hurried, hectic type of preparation as we make our gift lists and we brave the crowds at the shopping center or order gifts online, hoping that they arrive in time, depending on the Amazon truck and the mail truck to bring those packages to us in a timely manner. We stock our pantries so that we have enough to feed our visiting relatives and friends. I'm not talking about that kind of preparation, although it can generate some urgent anxiety in a lot of folks. I'm talking about the urgent preparation that Peter talks about in the epistle. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3 and going through to verse 18. Now, I know the insert for the bulletin begins at verse 8, but I think we have to back up towards the beginning of that chapter in order to get the whole context. So bear with me. I'm starting at verse 3 as we talk about the coming day of the Lord. Peter writes, "Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue just as they were from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be discovered. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found spotless and blameless by him at peace, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things that are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unscrupulous people and lose your own firm commitment, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter has a lot to say, and it's not, I realize that Peter's message is not the message most of us are in tune with in this season, where we count down the appearance of old jolly Saint Nicholas. We don't generally go to the store, to Walmart, and pick up our end times destruction of the earth by fire ornaments, do we? And yet this is what Peter is talking about, the advent of Christ into the world, the second coming, is good news for Christians and believers on Jesus Christ, but not so good news for those who do not believe. And so the destruction that's coming, we need not fear. We won't be here to see it. We'll be with Jesus. As Scripture says, we will meet him in the air. The destruction isn't for you, believers. And if you know someone who's not a believer and yet you care for them deeply, now is the time to prepare them for his coming. Because this is the point of the first advent. The coming of Christ into the world was to prepare the world for the second advent, the second coming of Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and ruler and judge over all humankind. See, the love of God for his people is the reason he sent his Son the first time, so that we might be saved. Saved from what? From the wrath of a holy and just God. The righteous justice and holiness of God is the reason he will send his Son the second time. And we have to be fully aware of that. And we have to understand that now is the time to prepare. Now is the time for urgency in our preparation. We must hurry up and wait prayerfully and expectantly. Isn't that kind of a contradiction in terms? Hurry up and wait. Well, if you were in the Marine Corps, Craig, you know hurry up and wait is a very real thing. Get everything ready and then wait for something to happen. And if it happens, if it doesn't happen, you're still ready. And so this is the expectation. We must productively and prayerfully wait for the second coming. Those two things, waiting. What's the second? Patience. That's what God's all about. Preparation. Urgent preparation, waiting and urgent preparation are the two things the Advent season is mostly about. But there is a third thing. What could that possibly be, Pastor? The third thing that Advent is about, in addition to the waiting expectantly and the urgent preparation, Advent for those who are in Christ is about resting. What, Pastor? Resting? How is that possible in this season? I have way too much on my plate to rest this time of year, Pastor. there are presents to wrap and gifts that I haven't purchased yet and holiday meals to plan and shop for and then to actually prepare. There's parties and socials and vacations and trips to visit families. Who has time to rest? Now, if you're ministry-minded, as you are all ministers of the faith, if you are engaged in one of the ministry opportunities in our community, then you might be thinking, now's not the time to rest. Now's the time to get busy spreading the true meaning of Christmas. Now's the time for spreading the gospel. Now's the time for seeking faith. Resting doesn't seem to go with urgent preparation, does it? But here's the thing. You might be wondering why our efforts to seek and share the faith tend to be less effective than we'd hope for. Not as many people stopping for prayer at Archie's these days. Not as many people taking time to worship God in the season that's all about Jesus Christ. There's just too much to do at Christmas to worry about worshiping the Savior. Reminds me of a story. I'm actually quite fond of the story. It's about a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. If you ever do any church history study, you'll come across Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China in the late 19th century. And in early 1869, Hudson Taylor experienced in his ministry what he called a dark night of the soul. And it was a combination of things that led him to this condition. Heavy circumstances in his life. First of all, the death of his 8-year-old daughter. And then his mission field, China, in that time, there was intense political unrest. And he had a whole team of missionaries in China that was under his care. And so he was worried about their safety and their effectiveness as ministers of the faith. And so he just was under a heavy weight of despair in his ministry. And he lamented about his ineffectiveness and lack of spiritual power in his ministry. His prayer was that God would keep him from sin, would sanctify him completely, where have we heard that before, and would use him more largely in his service to God. It's a lofty prayer. As I reflect on my duties and responsibilities as pastor, I have to say that sometimes I can relate to Hudson Taylor. The enormity of the responsibility, not just for me as pastor here, but for all pastors everywhere, the enormity of the responsibility at being called to shepherd a congregation or two of people who all have their own circumstances and their own faith walk that they're on a journey for. The weight of that sometimes weighs heavily on my shoulders. And I'm certain that as ministers of the faith, those of you that are involved in ministry in the community, many of you share that same burden. Am I being effective in this community at doing the work of the kingdom? There's a lot going on in our little family of faith. There's a lot going on in our community. There are people who are ill, some terminally ill. There are those struggling in their marriages. There are those who are grieving. There are those who are wondering where they fit in many aspects of their lives. And yes, sometimes even in the life of the church. Many people are so weighed down and overwhelmed with their own struggles and circumstances that finding the power and energy to minister to others, to engage in true discipleship, finding that is difficult at best. And most days, if left to my own power, I struggle to know how I can do anything to move people along their faith walk. Like Hudson Taylor, I can feel ineffective and overwhelmed, and I know that I'm not alone in that feeling. I know many of you in your own personal ministries for the kingdom can struggle at times as well. Well, here's the good news. Hudson's prayer was answered when a fellow missionary by the name of John McCarthy wrote him a letter explaining that he had discovered something concerning the life of holiness and ministry that McCarthy was experiencing. He said, he explained to Hudson that the problem with many who earnestly are pursuing holiness and ministry is that they have, these are his words, a defective faith. You might be thinking that's rather insulting, that I might be doing this faith thing wrong. But there's a lesson, there's always a lesson for us in ministry. What McCarthy was saying to Hudson Taylor was, our faith can be defective because we have a faith that seeks and never a faith that rests. We miss that joyful confidence, the ability to rejoice, because we forget to simply abide in Christ. You see, your ministry is not your ministry at all, any more than this church is my church or my ministry. No, we call it that for convenience sake. We don't really mean that we're taking it upon ourselves, but sometimes we do, unintentionally. Our ministry belongs to God. And so this is an eye-opening thing that McCarthy wrote to Hudson Taylor. It was eye-opening for Hudson. It's eye-opening for me. I've always considered myself a seeker after faith. But I think that McCarthy is right on here, because changing our approach from seeker to abider has great benefits for the effectiveness of our ministry. As McCarthy explained in this letter to Taylor, our faith is increased only by thinking of all that Jesus is and all that Jesus is for us, his life, his death, his work, he himself as revealed to us in the Word, to be the subject of our constant thoughts, not a striving to have faith, but a looking off to the faithful one as all we need, and resting in the loved one entirely for all time and for eternity. Now, I know McCarthy's language is a little bit antiquated for our taste, but what he's saying is, abiding in Jesus, looking to him for all that he's done, not looking to ourselves for all we're trying to accomplish. See, the clear advantage to the one who abides instead of seeks is that the burden, all that weight of responsibility, is transferred off of the weaker human shoulders onto the more capable, stronger shoulders of Jesus Christ, the one in whom we abide. That's a much lighter load to carry. Once you realize that, all of a sudden you have space to breathe, because it's not your ministry. You're the instrument, you're the vessel, but it's not yours to claim. Christ is sufficient. And abiding in Christ, as we do, transfers the weight of the ministry to the one to whom the ministry truly belongs. The indwelling relationship of the Holy Spirit makes this transfer of weighty ministry possible for us. The abiding in Christ of the believer transports the believer into the midst of the Trinity, where we live and move and have our being. Ministry in the local church and in the community we serve now takes on this whole new perspective. Because I myself, in my own strength, in my own wisdom, my own ability, I don't have what it takes to accomplish all that God has purposed for me. And neither do you, and that's okay. The amazing truth of abiding in Christ is that I don't have to possess any of those qualities on my own, because Christ in whom I abide has all of those qualities in great overflowing abundance, and He equips me at every instance for my calling, and He does that for you in yours as well. God does not call those who are equipped. God equips those who He calls. And so this Advent, we can be expectantly waiting for this unspeakable, unimaginable joy of what and who is coming. And we can and should be urgently preparing for the return of the King, who will come again in magnificent glory. But let us not forget to pause and rest in Him, to abide in Him, because all of the kingdom work that we do is only possible when we give it up to Him and we join with Him in what He is already doing in the world. See, it's not our kingdom come, our will be done, is it? No, it's not our ministry at all. It's His ministry. His kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.